Yeah, I know we frequently hear and talk about and have conversations about how difficult these days are in which we live. We watch or listen or read, however you keep up with the news, the various news stories about these times that we live in, whether you look at the social aspect of our nation, the economic aspect of our nation, the growing international tensions, and you listen to the commentators and those who, in fact, try to analyze what's possibly going on and all the various scenarios that they say or think could happen or are going to happen. And then we have conversations with each other where we express those things. And we wonder how on earth we can live in these very difficult days in which we live. And then piled on top of all of that, sometimes in fact overwhelming all those things, or whatever it is that we're going through in our own life, whatever worry we have or burden, fear or concern, whether for ourselves or for our family, and sometimes those things overwhelm everything else. We may look at the world situation, know it's bad, but we're so overwhelmed with what's going on in our own life that we don't even have the capacity to think about anything else. And we wonder how we can have the strength to live in these times, whether you're talking about nationally or whether you're talking about personally. As we come to the end of this book of 1 Peter, remember that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to a church, writing to believers who were in fact already under pressure because of their faith and their loyalty unto Christ. And it's impacted every part of their life. And that pressure is, in fact, about to get even worse for them. They're in a bad situation. It's about to become a very horrible situation for them. And yet, as we conclude this book, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells them and us how to live in such times, whether we're talking about the big picture or whether we're talking about the individual situation within our heart. And so look with me as we work our way through this passage this morning, as we look to see how we can live strong in difficult times. And as we begin looking at this passage, we begin with an instruction, again, all this given, yes, by Peter, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we find the first one is one that might seem strange to us, backward to us, or quite frankly rubs us the wrong way, certainly goes against everything that our generation likes to live and identify itself by, and even in our own natural flesh we don't like. The first thing we need to do is that we need to be humble. Think about what we see in verses 5 through 6. Notice what it says there. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 5 and 6. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at proper time. Now, we read that, and again, that goes against everything that we like to think, certainly everything which moves and drives and operates in our society. But we need to understand what humility means. It does not mean to be a helpless little mouse that runs away at everything that comes its way. The idea of there being humble means that we don't seek to exalt ourselves or elevate ourselves. As we would sometimes say, we don't think we're it, or we don't try to look like we're it, whether individually, whether within the church, society, or any type of other capacity. We don't seek to exalt ourselves. Certainly not before God, as you see there in verse 6, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, but also before other men, the very first part of verse 5. You younger men, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Again, the idea is not to be like a helpless mouse that runs away, but we don't seek to exalt ourselves. You want the best illustration that's given to us in God's Word about humility? It is, in fact, our Lord Himself. You think about our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, meaning that He is God in every way, the rightful sovereign ruler of all that there is. But you think about Him as He came and lived on this earth. You think about Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus,
who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be proven, if you will, or a thing to be flaunted or exalted. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now you understand, again, as we think about this aspect of being humble, it's not self-exaltation, if you will. But understand, this same Lord who is described there in Philippians is the very same Lord who confronted the money changers and turned over their tables and chased them out of the temple with a whip. This is the very same one who confronted and had all these confrontations with the religious misleaders and actually called them, said that they were in fact fakey, that said that they were in fact hypocrites to their face. This is the very same one who openly entered Jerusalem, even though he knew that they were planning on killing him. When we talk about humility, we're not talking about living in fear. What we're talking about there is the fact, again, we don't exalt ourselves, but that everything that we do out of a sense of obedience and servitude unto the Lord. And we think, okay, well, the Lord was humble. He did those things. What really drove him? Well, think about what we see back in Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. These are the key verses of the Gospel of Mark. These are the verses that set out the thesis, if you will, of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 10, look at verses 41 through 45. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John because they had asked to have the exalted position next to our Lord, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Again, there's that desire to be it, to be seen as it. "But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." And look at verse 45. Here's the key phrase of Mark, and also ought to guide us in our life. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Why was it that our Lord chased the money changers out of the temple? Why was it that he confronted the religious misleaders? Why was it that he could openly enter Jerusalem even though he knew that they were planning on killing him? It was not out of self-exaltation, even though if there was anybody who had a right to exalt himself, it would have been him. It was out of obedience unto the Lord. That's the very crux of what it means to be humble before the Lord. And you think about why that is so important. Well, you think about what we've already seen in 1 Peter. Why is it so important for you and I to live in humility? We talk about living in very difficult times. Notice what we read, the latter part, going back to 1 Peter, verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God giving us, and we all define grace, God giving us what we have not earned, do not deserve, can never repay. But you think about in the everyday life situations, he's not just talking here about salvation. Meaning in every problem, every need, every burden, every concern, if we live in humility before God, he will give us what we need in that moment and in that situation. It is the path to experiencing God work and move in the very real issues of our life. You think about how we see this in relationship directly with God in verse 6, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, I heard one, and I can't remember who it was as I was studying this sermon and who made the observation, and I'm not even sure it was original with them anyway. But he said, you know, for the Christian, the quickest way up is down. You think about that. The quickest way up, that is to be lifted up by God, is by down, that is humility before the Lord. Again, no better example of that than our Lord. We just talked a few moments ago from Philippians about the attitude he had in which he lived. What was the result of that? Well, going back to Philippians, we'll pick up the reading again. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 9 through 15. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We need to live in humility, whether we're talking about the world situation or the problems in our own life. We need to live in humility. That is, we don't seek to self-exalt ourselves. We entrust ourselves to the Lord, as we'll talk about in a moment, and we allow God to raise us up. Again, for the believer, the quickest way up is down. We need to live in humility. Notice what else we see as we look at this passage. We need to be humble, but notice as well, we need to be trusting. Look at verse 7. Casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Now, I know we've probably all read that many times in our life, probably haven't memorized whether we've tried to or not. It's short enough and easy enough to memorize. But what is interesting is when you begin to really look at that verse and you begin to look at the words that are there and what those words mean. When he says that in verse 7, casting all of your anxiety upon him, that word anxiety is one of those words that's based upon a picture. That word anxiety means to be pulled apart. You think about that. Probably all of us have gone through many times in our life. You may be one now, where you feel literally like you are being pulled apart. Now, you may be here this morning wearing the nice Sunday clothes, and you've shaken hands, you've greeted, you've smiled, you are Mr. or Ms. Composed, everything's all fine, great, and wonderful, but down in your heart and soul, you are being pulled apart this morning. Notice what we're to do when we're pulled apart. We're, in fact, to cast it upon him. Again, it helps to understand that word. That word means to throw. It's the same word that they would use when you threw a blanket on an animal. For instance, a saddle blanket on a horse. You would toss the blanket on the horse. What is it that we do with those worries, those concerns? We cast them upon the Lord. And again, I love what might be the key word of verse 7, all. You realize there's no limitation there? Whatever it is that is pulling us apart, whether we're worried about our nation and certainly need to be burdened and concerned, whether we look at this very unstable world in which we live in, whether it's something in our life and we're feeling like we're pulled apart, we need to cast it upon him, all of it. There's nothing off limits. You think about, again, very familiar verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I remember one time reading one of Chuck Swindoll's books, and he talked about those two verses. You know, he had this very simple summation of those verses, not only to understand those verses, but to live them out in our lives. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That's what it means in Philippians, what it means here, to cast all of your cares upon him. Now again, as we talked about last week, as we looked at this passage, while all of these instructions are, you know, we read through it and it sounds like a list of instructions, and they are, and while they are certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they are Scripture, it's amazing God worked through Peter's life to record these things. In fact, it's interesting as you look at each of these instructions throughout this fifth chapter, Peter knew from personal experience the reality of these things. You think about how Peter had seen God work and move in the times in his life when he was facing problems. You think back, you go back to Luke 4, remember how our Lord miraculously healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was instantly healed and in fact began to serve them. Do you remember the great catch that God gave to Peter and to his companions, so much so that it was more than two boats could in fact hold up? You think about the fact when the Lord enabled Peter to walk on the water, and then when Peter took his eyes off the Lord graciously, mercifully delivered him out of that. You think about the fact when Peter needed the money for his taxes, God gave it to him out of the mouth of a fish. You think about when Peter very foolishly cut off the ear of Malchus, that is the high priest's servant's ear, there in the garden, our Lord healed that man. You think about later in the book of Acts, when Peter was in fact in jail and God provided a miraculous deliverance. We read through this fifth chapter and we see this list of instructions, and it's true, and they are divinely inspired, not taking away from that. But it's helpful when you look back and understand that Peter had experienced all this. He was not just simply, you know, sitting there writing it out, and it would be true if that was the case, because again, inspired by the Spirit. But Peter's own life serves as an illustration to cast all of our concerns upon him. He had in fact experienced all of it. And whatever it is, as we're here this morning feeling like we're torn apart, whether it's looking at our nation or our world or something in your own home life, family, finances, whatever the case may be, whatever it is that's pulling us apart, cast it upon him, because he does in fact love us. You think of the latter part there of verse 7, because he cares for you. Our Father, deeply, immeasurably, eternally loves us. And we can rest in His love. Any parent, grandparent in this room, if there was a need that your child had, would you be calloused, indifferent? Would you not give everything that you could give in order to meet that need? Well, you got to remember, you know, our ability to meet needs is limited. Our Father's is not. Everything belongs to Him. There's nothing He cannot do. We can cast our every anxiety, everything pulls us apart, on Him because He cares for us. We need to be trusting. But notice as well, number 3, we need to be watchful. Think about what we read as we look at verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Satan is real. Satan is, in fact, dangerous. You think about what our Lord said in the very first part of John 10:10. He said, the thief, and that's a reference to Satan, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. That is Satan's agenda as he rebels against God. That is Satan's desire as he moves and operates. Whether you're talking about worldwide or individually, his desire is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And like a lion, he will in fact kill, not only openly, but he will also do it very deceptively through fraud, through deceit. But notice again, verse 9, but resist him. He is in fact resistible. Now we need to understand that's not on our strength. That's, in fact, trusting in the Lord's strength. In fact, it's interesting, as you follow through the passage, don't just jump into verse 9 when it talks about resisting the devil, because in and of ourselves we can't. We need to follow the flow there that you see, as we've already seen this morning. Humility, trust, and based upon that, resisting the devil. It's not based on ourselves. We humble ourselves before God. We trust Him for His strength, His guidance, His enabling, His protection, the shepherd's care over us, and in Him we are able to resist. Again, going back to John 10, what was the picture there as Jesus talked about Himself being the good shepherd? What did He say? He said He is the door. In those times when a shepherd would bring his sheep into the sheepfold, there was no gate there. The shepherd himself would lay across the opening. Nothing could approach the sheep without going through him first. But we need to, in fact, be watchful. And again, we think about Peter's life. And Peter's life serves as an example of the need to be watchful against what the devil will do. You think about what we see back in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, now again, God used this to grow, mature, deepen Peter, to make him to be the man that he could use. But Satan's desire was to sift him. But how did Peter respond when that happened? Well, still in that 22nd chapter, you remember our Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what he said there in verse 40. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But what did Peter and the rest of the disciples do? Verse 45, when he told them that our Lord arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping with sorrow. Our Lord told them to be watchful. He had personally warned Peter that Satan was after him. And what did Peter do? He slept. In fact, this is interesting. You compare all the gospel accounts. Three times Peter fell asleep when he should have been praying. And three times he denied our Lord. There's a powerful message there. He needed to be watchful. The Lord had told the disciples that generally, told Peter that specifically. Peter is not, again, as he shares this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's also sharing it out of his own experience. He said, he can look back at the time when he was told to be watchful, and he wasn't, and he fell flat on his face. As we live in these times, whether you're looking at the world or some situation in your own life, we in fact need to be watchful. We need to be watchful in prayer for God's strength, His guidance, His enablement. We need to be watchful. But then notice number four. At the same time, we need to be confident, not in ourselves, but in our Lord and what He is doing. Think about verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. You think about this. Verse 10, God is in fact going to carry us through, ultimately to be with Him. You think what's awaiting us when we go to be with our Lord? You think about what Paul is inspired to write in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Meaning, and it's very obvious, that all this that we're going through, when the day comes and we're with our Lord, it won't even matter anymore. You know, it's a pitiful illustration, but hopefully it makes the point. You know, if you're like I was, and you think back when being in the second grade, you know, think back. You know, the absolute worst thing in the world in the second grade was that spelling test on Friday morning. At this point, a spelling test? You kind of look back and chuckle about the whole thing, don't you? Now, that's a pitiful example, and I'm not trying to minimize anything that we're going through, anyone's going through now. But the day is going to come when we're with our Lord, and all of this won't even be like that spelling test in the second grade. You think about what's ahead of us. But it's not just having to wait to that point, whenever that is. But there's also the confidence of what our Lord is in fact doing now. Again, you think about the latter part of verse 10. He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The word perfect there means He will grow and mature us. Confirm means He will in fact fix us firmly so that we can stand. Strengthen, He Himself will give us that strength. Establish, it means to be built upon a foundation. You think about our Lord's parable at the end of Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, about building the house on the rock, and all the winds come and they can't wash it off. The reality is, in these circumstances we're going through, God is in fact working to grow us and to mature us. You think about what we see over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can trust God for the problem, but then notice what else, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You think about what that's telling us. Is that, yes, we not only can have confidence that God's going to get us through the situation, that God's going to work good out of the situation, but some of that good that God's working out of the situation is the fact that He's growing, maturing, and deepening us. We can have the absolute confidence that He's working in us. Again, you think about what Paul was inspired to write in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This day
is part of God's plan to make us to be who He wants us to be. That problem, that situation, that burden, even the times in which we live in and our concern over that, part of that is what God is using to grow us, to deepen us, to make us more like Him, to draw us closer to Himself. And we can face the issues based in confidence in Him. But then look at the last one. We need to be loving. And by loving, that doesn't just mean emotional relation or response. It's the word agape, where we care enough to actually help. You think about how we see this throughout the ending verses of this book. Think about what we see in verses 12 through 14. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ Jesus. You think about what you see there in verse 12. You see Peter's concern for them. Verse 13, you see the church in Babylon that's in fact concerned for them. Verse 14 is the greeting. It would be like a handshake or a hug, where there's genuine care and concern about the others. You know, the simple truth of the matter, I know we sit here this morning, again, you may feel like you're being pulled apart on the inside. I guarantee you don't have to look too far around this room for to see somebody else who's being pulled apart on the inside too. Now, they may be trying to look as composed and calm as you are as well, but there's a good chance they're being pulled apart as well. And we need to be loving, seeking to minister, to grow, to build them up. We need to be loving, caring, mutually building up one another. Yeah, these are difficult days. That's all the more important to build up one another. Many of us, you know, going in this very room have issues or problems right now. We need to be building up one another. Peter, he had faced hard times. This church he was writing to, we're going through difficult times. But through Jesus Christ, there's a strength for living in hard times if we'll follow Him. Let's go to Him in prayer.